We're thankful for your presence this morning. We pray that you open your Bible, open your mind to the things that we will study together. We pray that the things that we say will be an encouragement to you. Pray if you find anything that we say or do that you do not understand, that you believe is not in accordance with God's will, we'll be more than happy to sit down with an open Bible and an open mind and come to a better understanding of God's Word. We also want to make mention that if you have questions concerning the things that are said, we'll be more than happy to answer them. I would ask, on a personal note, that you remember me and Brother Lawson. We'll be leaving tomorrow morning, Lord willing, to go to Tampa, Florida for a few days, to go down to the lectures in Tampa. We pray that you'll pray that our travels would be safe and that we'll have a safe trip when we return on Friday. You know, we live in a world that we come in contact with people on an everyday basis. We are constantly being examined for the type of people we are and for the things that we do. These folks are witnesses to the character of our lives, or they may be a witness to the lack of character in our life. But people are constantly looking at us and checking us out and seeing the type of people that we are, and if we, so to speak, practice what we preach, if we're the kind of people that we claim to be. How would a witness describe your life? How would the witnesses that see you on a regular basis, that see you outside of this assembly, that see you in your job, see you with your friends, sees you in different aspects of your life, what kind of testimony would they give you about the things that you say and the things that you do? But you know, in the Bible, we have many examples of people who had good reputations. In the book of Acts, in chapter number 10, and in verse number 22, we read of a man named Cornelius. Now, Cornelius was a man that was a Gentile, and yet he prayed to God always. He gave much alms to the people. He was a devout man. He was a good man. And the Bible says in chapter 10, in verse 22, that Cornelius the centurion was a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. But I want you to notice that he had a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews. This man's character was known by a lot of people. They understood and they respected him because he had a good reputation. Now we also read of men who had a good testimony. In the book of Acts, in chapter 22, in verse 12, we read of a man named Ananias. Now this Ananias is one that was sent to talk to Saul of Tarsus. And when he was sent to talk to him, the Bible says, when Paul, recounting his own conversion, in chapter 22 says, that a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there. Now, what does it mean by a good testimony? It means he had a good reputation. It means his character. It means what they thought of him. He had a good testimony. He had a good rapport. People respected him and what he stood for. But you know what? In this, back in Acts chapter 9, when he was sent to go see Saul, he did not want to go see Saul because Saul had a bad reputation. He cast saints into prison. He caused much harm to the Lord's saints. He was making havoc with the church in Acts 8, verse 3. He also had a testimony, and he had a reputation, and it was not a good one, and Ananias didn't want anything to do with it. But the Lord said, you go down and talk to him, because I've got plans for this man, and this man is going to be my vessel to go into the Gentiles, and I'm going to show him how many things he must suffer for my sake. Could one have a testimony from someone else other than people? Can other things testify of who you are and what you are and what you stand for? I believe there are. I believe there are things that give us testimony. Let me give you an example. We sometimes talk about the smoking gun. What is that? Well, that is the evidence that indicts someone because they are found with the goods. You know, if someone is killed with a gun and you got the gun in your hand and it's smoking, whether or not you've been identified, you've got the weapon in your hand, and that can give testimony against you that you're guilty. Fingerprints are used every day by the FBI and by law enforcement to track men and women down who commit crimes that no one sees, but their evidence is left behind that give testimony that they're the culprit and they are guilty, and they are found out by their fingerprints. But in more, turn to James chapter 5 for a moment. Let's talk about a little more pertinent things that give testimony to your character. In James chapter 5, in verse number 1, we read, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your misery that is coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you that you will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last days." What is James saying? The treasures were a witness against them. It is much like the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. His riches were a witness against him. He came to Jesus and he wanted to know, "Teacher, what good thing might I do that I obtain eternal life?" And he said, "Well, what readest the law?" He said, "You keep the law. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery," and so on. And he said, "These things I've done from my youth up. What yet do I lack?" And Jesus said, "You go and take all that you have, you sell it, go and give to the poor, and come and follow me." But the Bible says in Matthew 19:22 that he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. His possessions were a witness against him, that he loved those things more than he loved God. He never had to say so. He never had to say that he loved riches more than God. Those riches were evidence against him. So there's things in this life that can bring evidence and bear witness about our character and about our allegiance and who it belongs to. In Luke chapter 19 and in verse number 39, we read, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you this, if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." What's he talking about? He's talking about the stones would cry out because of their injustice. Their attitude, their conduct would be a witness against them that they were not honorable and they were not right in the sight of God. You see, our lack of action. Your lack of action gives testimony against you. You say you love God. How can a man love God and yet not exemplify it by the things that he does? The Bible says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If I don't do anything, if I just sit on the sideline, if I'm not active, if I'm not doing God's will, then it's just simply lip service. And my evidence against me is my own actions. I condemn myself. Many people do this. They don't have to have witnesses to testify against them. Their own conduct, their own speech, their own lack of attitude, their bad attitude, their lack of effort, their lack of action, all of it testifies against them. So what I want you to see is that there are many things that we could gain testimony from. But I want to talk to you this morning about a desirable testimony, one that should be true of all of us who are trying to serve God. There is a testimony that every one of us should strive to have. And it's found in the book of 3 John and in verse number 12. And I want you to open your Bible and I want you to look at this because this is what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about a man named Demetrius. But I want you to notice what the Bible says about this man, Demetrius. The Bible says Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. Now, what I want to talk to you about this morning was not just men thought this man was good and spoke well of him, but it says the truth itself. Now, I believe that is a goal that every child of God should have, that the truth would bear testimony of my good character. Now that's a lot. That's saying a lot. That the truth bore witness that this man had a good reputation. Simply speaking, his life exemplified and was consistent with what the truth revealed. Now that is high praise indeed. That one's life could be found to be in agreement with the truth itself. Now let me ask you a question. What higher testimony and character could you get? What higher witness could you produce than the revealed, inspired Word of God that laid against your life, that you would see that man or that woman by the things that you read in the book? Now, what higher witness could you give? I don't believe you could give any higher witness than that. But now, the question is, how do I do that? How do I allow the truth to give testimony about me? How do I let the truth give testimony about my life? How will the truth testify of your life? Now, I'm going to tell you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, that the truth does say something about your life. Whatever side of this issue you're on, the truth does testify for you. But it may not testify in a good way. And we'll talk about that at the end of our lesson. But let me talk for a few minutes about how the truth can testify good things about you. Let me begin by a simple thing. One of the ways that the truth will testify of your character is that if you always speak truthfully, if you are honest, if you always speak upright things, then the truth gives testimony of your character. We must speak truthfully at all times. We must be people that have honest character. If somebody says about you or about me that what I say you must take with a grain of salt, you and I have a problem, because that does not speak well of your character. Christians are supposed to be men of integrity, people that are honest, people that when you talk to them, you find out exactly what you want to know, maybe even what you didn't want to know, but when you ask a question, you know that you get the truth. I remember for a number of years, my father would ask me about different things as I grew older. And there were things that me and my dad did not agree upon. And yet, when I would tell him my answer, he would get upset. And for a few years there, it really began to bother me. So one day I was talking to his wife. And I said, you know, why does he ask me? Then after he asked me, he gets upset after I tell him. He says, Keith, he knows you tell him the truth. He gets sad because he knows you're telling him the truth. He knows you won't lie to him. And you know what? That made me feel really good. Because I hope that's what he knew. That I wouldn't lie to him. Because that's what he told me not to do. That's what he taught me. That's what he brought me up to do. He brought me up because God's word says that I should be honest. That I should always tell the truth. And I strive to do that at all times. I'm not perfect and I've made mistakes, but I strive to always tell the truth. Why? Because it tells something about my character. The Bible tells me that there is no such things as small lies, white lies, and little lies. The people that make those distinctions are not God. The people that make those distinctions are man. God makes no distinction. There is no such thing as just telling a little white lie or a harmless small lie. A lie is a lie. What is a lie? A lie is a misrepresentation of the truth. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, and I want you to look at verse 37. Here is a simple definition of what is a lie. But let your yes be yes, and no, no, for whatever more than these is from the evil one. Notice, whatever is more than this is from the evil one. The Bible says in Revelation 21, and verse number 8, that all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. And it doesn't say whether it was a white lie, a gray lie. It doesn't say if it was a little lie. If it was a lie to save somebody's feelings. It doesn't say any of that. It just says all liars. All liars are kept in the same category. If you fail to represent the truth, then you are in that category. And that gives testimony against you. Now let me illustrate this in a way that I think you understand. There was a man that lived in a large city. And then he moved to a small city in rural Maine. And he was amazed at how the merchants in that town did business. It was not like the big city. He lived in a big lot, and he decided he was going to need a rotor tiller, but he didn't have one. And so he went to a rental store, and he rented a rotor tiller. And the store owner showed him how it worked, how to turn it on, how to turn it off. And he says, we don't charge you by how long you have it. We just charge you by how many hours you use it. And so he started looking over the rotor tiller, and he's looking for a gauge. He's looking for some meter to tell how long he's used it. And he says, well, wait a minute. Where's the meter that you know how you're going to tell how many hours I used it? And the man kind of looked at him, kind of puzzled, and smiled and said, you just tell me. What was he telling him? I expect you to tell me the truth. You had it for 3 hours, you tell me 3 hours. You see, isn't that the way we ought to be able to do business? Shouldn't it be that way that when somebody asks me something, they know that I'm going to tell them the truth? Shouldn't it be that way when somebody asks me a question, when somebody inquires of me of something? Shouldn't it be that I trust him enough that what he tells me is true? And ladies and gentlemen, I do that until I've been proven wrong. Everybody that I ask a question to and they tell me something, I take that as truth until evidence proves that that's not right. But isn't that the way our character should be? Should be if it's going to be in agreement with the truth. Always speak the truth, honesty. In Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse number 25. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are all members one of another. Verse 29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. And a corrupt word is a lie. That is a corrupt word. The Bible says in Colossians 4, verse 6, to let your speech be always seasoned with salt. That means to answer appropriately, to answer in a correct way. The Bible says that it's a sin to shade the truth. Shading the truth is lying. Cutting off the truth is lying. Hiding some of it is lying. That's a sin. Whatever reason you do it for, it is still a sin in God's sight. We also see in Zechariah 8 and verse 16, that we are to speak truth to our neighbors. In Proverbs 8 and verse 7, it says that our mouth should always speak the truth. It should always be right and honorable. In Proverbs 12 verse 17, it says that truth declares righteousness. When a person says truth, it declares his righteousness. Now you know the opposite of that. If you don't speak the truth, it declares unrighteousness. If one's true, so is the other. Now, contrary to the Calvinist theory that we'll talk about in a few weeks, that you don't have a sinful nature. And what I mean is lying is not part of your nature. Now, I know lying has become part of some people's nature, but they were not born with that. You were not born to tell a lie. You do not have an instinct quality in you that causes you to lie instead of telling the truth. That is a habit that we develop. It is not something that we are born to do. Lying is not inescapable. You can escape a lie. How do you escape a lie? You tell the truth. Well, what about if I tell the truth that's going to get me into trouble? You know what? That was something else my dad taught me early in my life. You know what? It was always bad to go against what dad said, but man, I'm telling you, I better never, ever lie to him. Because whatever I did, if I lied about it, it was double trouble for me. And I learned very easy on that when my dad asked me a question, he already knew the answer. You parents, you know that. When you ask your kid, son, you know you already know. And sooner or later, they're going to figure out that you already know. But what did he want me to, what was he trying to teach me? He was trying to teach me to tell the truth. That no matter what punishment I've got, it would be worse if I lied about it. And ladies and gentlemen, life will teach you that is true. If we lie to escape something, it is going to be worse. Colossians 3 verse 9, the Bible says to put lying away. Put off, it's the old man. Put it aside. The Bible also says, do not lie. Put off lying. Speak the truth. The Bible says that we are to always be honest. You know what John 1:47 says about Nathanael? There was no guile found in his mouth, no deceit, that what he spoke was honorable. Now, ladies and gentlemen and brethren, when you speak truthfully, when you speak honestly, then the truth bears witness and gives testimony of your character. But if you speak dishonestly, and if you lie, the truth bears witness against your character. But is it just enough to speak the truth? No. We also must obey the truth. The only way that the truth can give good testimony about my life is if I obey what it says. The Bible tells us in John 17, verse 17, that God's word is truth. Sanctify them through thy word is truth. The Bible says in John 8, in verse 31, if we want to be his disciples, indeed that you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. To have a good testimony of the truth, we must obey that truth. Jesus said in Luke 6, 46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? We need to understand that we need to do, not just say. Matthew 7, 21, Jesus said, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then he lists some people and say, well, in the last days, they'll say, well, Lord, haven't we done these great things? We cast out demons in your name. We've done these great works in your name. In verse 23, Jesus said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. If we do something without God's authority, it is not honorable. Because it is not truthful. It is not obeying the truth. The Bible says, to have a good testimony of the truth, one must obey that truth. If I want the truth to speak well of me, I had better be obeying it. That is the only way it can speak good of me. If it's good, then what will I be doing? I'll be doing it. If it's good, and if it's honorable, and if it's God's word, if it is, then what else would I do but obey it? That just seems to be a necessary conclusion. If it's the truth, then surely I'll be obeying it. And if I'm obeying it, that's giving testimony that my character is honorable. You know, but some have this misunderstanding that this attitude is based upon feelings and emotional experiences. No, Hebrews 5 verse 9 says that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. It is not some religious experience. It is simply by listening to God and doing what God says. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, we see that the conversion of the people in Colossae. What does it say about them? In Colossians 1 and verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also come to all the world and bringing forth fruit in also among you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God of truth. What did they do? They obeyed what they heard. They obeyed it. In Ephesians 1 and in verse number 13, you can't just hear the truth, you must believe it. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you also, having believed, and were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, that simple belief is insufficient. Belief without works is dead, according to James chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 19, we earlier talked about the rich young ruler. He knew what the truth was. I've done all these from my youth up. What do I lack? He says, he lacked that he trusted in his riches. If you read Luke's account of this, it says that he trusted in his riches. There was something that he was unwilling to do. He would not obey fully. Therefore, the truth testifies against him because he would not be willing to obey. In Luke chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says that you may know the certainty. God wants us to know the certainty of things. That's why he revealed them in the Word. Obedience to the testimony. If I obey, then my life gives testimony of the truth because I am doing what the truth says. But you know what? There's another side of this. What if I won't obey what the truth says? Does that give testimony about me? Yes, it does. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 8, it talks about the parable of the sower. It talks about the seed. It fell on good ground. Not all the places where the seed fell did it have a good result. Not on the stony ground, Not on the thorny ground, not on the wayside soil. But it did on the good ground. Why? Because it sank into a good and honest heart who heard it and did something with it. That's what obedience is. It is doing something. Truth will testify of the hearer's heart, whether it's honest or dishonest. When I hear the truth, and I accept it or I reject it. If I accept it, it gives testimony of my honesty. If I reject it, it demonstrates my dishonesty. And that's exactly the way it is, ladies and gentlemen. Your life, mirrored by the truth, give testimony what kind of heart you have, whether it's honest or whether it's dishonest. I've been asked all my life, well, can somebody be dishonestly, can someone be honestly wrong? You can be honestly wrong until you come in contact with the truth. And then when you come in contact with the truth, one of two things happen. You will cease to be dishonest, and you will become honest. You'll do one or the other. If you'll do it, then you'll be honest. But if you reject it, then you have become dishonest. That's just as simple as it is. Romans 2, in verse number 8, the truth testifies against those who are disobedient. It gives evidence against them. When we practice the sins that are listed in Romans 2, when we practice the sins of Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32, the unloving, unforgiving, the ungodly, all of those things give testimony of the heart that I have. And the truth does not speak well of me. It speaks just the opposite. In 1 Peter 4, verse 17 and 18, the Bible says that the righteous will scarcely be saved. The question is asked, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? No, if you want the truth to testify of your character, then you must obey it. Unless you obey it, it cannot give good testimony about the character of your life. But is obedience enough? I speak it, I obey it, is that enough? No, you've got to practice it. Now, what do I mean by practicing? A good testimony from truth requires a constant practice of what the truth says. Let me give you some examples. Good testimony of truth requires a constant practice of that truth. Now let me give you some examples. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 25, it tells husbands to love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. In verse number 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, let me ask you a question, husbands. Could you demonstrate love for your wife if you just showed up every once in a while? If you just came home whenever you felt like it? Would that demonstrate that you love your wife? No, that wouldn't demonstrate you love her. That would give testimony the other way. But you see, I'm convinced that many in the Lord's church believe there are just big things that cause us to be lost. Now, you know, if we're a reprobate, if we go back in the world and we become a reprobate, or we become ungodly, or we become an atheist, or we become a drunkard, or we become some vile thing, then we can be lost. Now, we understand that the Bible teaches that once a man is saved does not mean he can always be remain saved, because he has the ability to sin. And if sin separates one from God, it will do it no matter when he does it. Now, we say that we don't believe it. Yet I'm convinced by the years that I've been a gospel preacher that many people don't believe it, but they live like they believe it. Because they live in such a way, they violate principles of God's word, and somehow they think that's going to be overlooked because they're a member of the Lord's church. Brethren, the truth means nothing if we don't practice it in every way that it regulates us. And I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, the truth regulates you in every human relationship that you have. Every one of them. Marriage, raising your children. Bible says to bring up your children in nurture and admonition of the Lord. If you let your children run as hooligans, don't tell me that you love the truth. Your testimony is inaccurate. If we love our children, then we're going to bring them up in nurture and admonition of the Lord. I think too many times people in the world, and sometimes even members of the Lord's church, fail to understand that being a father and being a mother is not being a friend and not being a buddy, is being a parent. Being a parent means you got to discipline. Being a parent means you got to guide, you got to lead. You got to help them understand their responsibilities in life and prepare them for when they're out on their own. And brethren, we don't do that when they get in high school. If you wait till they're in high school, you'll lose them. They need to be taught very early on to respect authority. They need to respect God. They need to make God part of their life. And they need to see that I'm practicing it in my own life if I want to instill in them the desire to practice it in theirs. One of the things I appreciate about Brother Conover, and one of the things that he says in every time that he prays, is help us to set good examples for our children that we might instill in them the desire to serve God faithfully all the days of their life. I say amen to that. That has been my goal all my life about my children. But if they do not see me practicing it, it is pure hypocrisy. And let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Your children can give the best testimony about who you and I really are, because they know us. Colossians 3:21, with fathers are told not to provoke our children to wrath, but to try to encourage them and uplift them. The Bible says that we are to be good employers, good employees. We're not to cheat our boss. We're not to make light of our responsibility of work. The Bible says whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. You're not working for your boss, you're working for the Lord. And if you would cheat him, then you would cheat God. Now, how do we think that we can cheat and yet still say that the truth gives testimony of our character? Income tax time. Okay to cheat a little, isn't it? Who's going to know? Better hope the IRS don't. But what if the IRS doesn't know? I know somebody else you better worry about more than the IRS. God. We are to be people that are to be the best employees, the best employees, and the best employers. We ought to be men and women of integrity. You know, I do not think it's by accident that Christians make the best employees. They're dependable. They're on time. They do a work that they're told to do. Sometimes they go beyond it. They're the most dependable workers. And when that's not true, then that says something about our testimony against the truth. Practicing the truth. Hebrews 10 verse 24 says that we are to provoke one another to love and good works. Can you practice the truth by showing up whenever you feel like it? You know, this has always been a problem in the Lord's church. It's been a problem since I was a little kid. Sunday morning, got good numbers. Sunday night, goes down a little. Wednesday night, goes down a little more. And when I was a little kid, I used to think, you know, that's odd. And you know what? The problem is, can we be considered a good Christian when we worship according to convenience? If you believe you can, I want you to come and show me the passage that you can come at your convenience and be considered that you're practicing the truth. Now, you know, ladies and gentlemen, it's not about being in this building. That's not the problem. The problem is, where do you want to be? Where do you want to be? If you don't want to be with the saints, you want to be somewhere else. Now, I'm not talking about people that are unable due to health problems. I'm talking about people who are able and are able to come and don't come. Now, if you don't come, there's a reason. Some of the reasons I've heard over, well, the Bible doesn't say I have to come to every service. Well, yes, it does. How do you provoke your brother to loving good works if you willfully lay out? Oh, you provoke me, but you don't provoke me in the right way. Can I practice the truth on a part-time basis? No. Colossians 3 verse 17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all according with the name of the Lord. The Bible says we're the salt and the light of the world. That's the responsibility of example and influence. God didn't give that to the world. He gave that to us. Can I be the light and the salt of the earth if I just serve God as when it's convenient for me? I practice my religion when it's convenient for me. I'm faithful and I'm a good person. I do the right thing just as long as it's convenient for me. What does Matthew 6:33 say? Seek the kingdom of God first in his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you. You know all that means, ladies and gentlemen, is that God is first. That's all that means. That I seek God first, everything else falls into place. And that's true.
Can we cut corners? Can we cut corners in order to accommodate our lifestyle? Can we do that? And be considered practicing the truth? Hebrews 4 verse 13 is a passage we need to never forget. The Bible says that everything that we do is naked and open before whom we must give an account. What does that mean? That means you don't have to worry about the elders and you don't got to worry about me. You got to worry about God because God is taking note and it's going down in your record. That's what you got to worry about. You know, but in 2 John verse 4, the Bible says that these men walked in truth. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth. Could that be said of you and me? Could God look at my life, look at your life, and say, there is my child that is walking in the truth? Could he say that? In 3 John, verse 3 and 4, for I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth, that in you, just as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy to hear than my children walk in truth. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe God has no greater joy in his life than when he has a child that will walk in his truth. Is that a correct definition of your walk of life? In 1 John 3, verse 18, John wrote, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall be assured our hearts before him. If my life is living according to the truth, then it gives testimony that God is part of my life. Do we always walk in the truth? Or do I walk in the truth when it is convenient? Ladies and gentlemen, there are two people that know the truth to the answer to that. And it is you and God. Whether or not your life is a mirror of what this book is. And if it is or if it's not, both of them give testimony about your character. Are you always walking in the truth? Now, I don't mean you're perfect. I don't mean that you never make a mistake. I'm talking about striving and looking and aiming to always do things according to God's will. Is that our aim? Is that our purpose? Can we stop practicing the truth? Yes. James 5 says you can err from the truth. Err means to get away from. You can err from the truth. Provide all things honest before all men. We should provide all things honest before all men. But can we provide dishonest things? You know that you can. The Bible says that some will depart from the faith, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. What do these passages mean, ladies and gentlemen, if one can never fall away from God? Why the warnings in the Bible? Why the warnings of departing from the faith? Erring from the truth. What does all that mean if that is an impossibility? The Bible says that there will be false teachers that will give damning heresies and will lead many people down the destructive path. Men will be able to teach falsely. Men will be able to teach things that are error. Men will be able to do it and they will put themselves off as being religiously right. God says people will do that. The Bible says that you can fall from grace. If you try to be saved the law, you have fallen from grace. Now, brethren, every person who believes that their security is saved in Christ, that they can never fall, are going to have to answer these passages and many others that warn us the danger of apostatizing, of leaving and departing from God's word. Why the warning if it's an impossibility? I'm going to tell you why this is so comforting. And when we talk about Calvinism, we'll go into more detail. This is comforting because it means that I can live my life in any way that I want. I can live my life in any way that I want, and I'm all right because I'm with God and nothing can happen to that security. No, nothing can happen to it, but you got to continue to walk in the truth. One more thing, and the lesson is yours. If I'm going to want the truth to give a good testimony of me, then I'm going to have to preach and I'm going to have to teach exactly what the truth says. You want to know something? Of all the things that I've told you this morning, this is where it gets tough for people. You say, well, wait a minute. I mean, speaking and walking and obeying? I think we all know that God expects us to do that. But what about teaching the truth? When you teach, you must teach what is true. And let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, that is not always easy. That is not always easy. Good testimony of truth demands teaching the truth. Ephesians 5 verse 15 says, speaking the truth in love. Yeah, you got to be truthful. You got to teach truth, but you got to do it in love. The Bible says, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. When you begin to teach the truth, you're going to make some enemies. You're going to make some. Count on it. Because there are many people that oppose the truth. And when you lay the truth before them, they will look at you as an enemy. But if you've said exactly what's in the Bible, how does that make you an enemy? How does that make you an enemy? Was Paul an enemy to those churches because he told the truth? Was he an enemy to the church of Corinth because he wrote all those things that they were doing that they needed to repent and change? Did he become their enemy? No, he loved them. That's why he told them the truth. And that's why you and I have got to tell the truth, because we love the soul. The Bible says we've got to teach the whole counsel of God. That means we've got to teach everything that's in it. We can't leave some out because it's not palatable to some, because it's not popular to some. We've got to teach exactly what it says, no more and no less. The Bible says, 2 Timothy 4, verse 4, the time will come when they will not hear sound doctrine, but they will turn away into fables, and they will have itching ears. And ladies and gentlemen, there are millions and millions of people today who have preachers and so-called religious leaders who are tickling their ears and telling them exactly what they want to hear. And you know what? That's easy. That's easy. You got lots of people around you. You're very popular. You're in the mega churches. It's just easy until you get to God. It's easy until you get before God. Then you're going to have to answer why you did it. And there is where it's going to get tough. Because then you won't be able to change it. I don't teach the truth because it's popular. I don't teach the truth because that's what I was taught. I teach the truth because that's what the Bible says. And if it doesn't say it, I shouldn't preach it. I shouldn't teach it. And if it says it, I've got to teach it. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, in the world you live in, that will not always be easy for you to do. But it is a must. Our testimony. What does your testimony say this morning? Do you always speak the truth? Do you always tell the truth? Or do you lie when it's convenient? Do you obey the truth? Do you do exactly what God's word says without reservation and without question? Do I practice the truth? Do I live my life in accordance with the precepts and the ordinances and the commandments that God has given me? Or do I do it to the ones I agree with and the ones I like? Do I teach the truth, even when it hurts? And there's times when teaching the truth will hurt. When you really love somebody, you really care about somebody, and you want to try to help them, and you want to lead them to Christ, and you've got to tell them things that they don't agree with. It is difficult, but you must remember what is at stake. We're not talking about friendship. We're not talking about popularity. We're not talking about thinking you're a good person. We're talking about eternal things. Truth is something that cannot be bargained with. It cannot be negotiated away. You either have it or you don't. You either love it or you don't. You either obey it or you don't. You either live it or you don't. It's just that easy. How do you know the difference? Open the book. Open the book. Don't take my word for it. Open the book. The book will give you the answer. What if you do the opposite? Take your song books out and turn the song that's been selected. What if I do the opposite? What if I don't speak the truth? What about if I don't obey the truth? What about if I don't practice the truth? What about if I don't teach the truth? What does that say about me? What testimony does that give? What does the truth say about you, ladies and gentlemen? As you sit in your pew this morning, and as you someday you will face God. If you have to face God in judgment, today, tomorrow, if you died before you got to see another sunrise, and you had to stand on your record of what you're doing now, would the testimony of truth give you a good recommendation? What would it say? If you're here and you're not a Christian, you don't have God's recommendation. But you can fix that. You can fix that by hearing the Word of God, believing what it says, repenting of your sin, confessing His name before men, and submitting to baptism for the remission of your sins in Acts 2:38. And every conversion in Acts ends at the water. But I don't want to leave you with any misunderstanding. That is not some golden clue that seals things. Those five steps are not it.